right. Thank you, boys and girls. What a wonderful job. And man, gets us right in the mood for a boring sermon right after that. So take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and let's continue our study of angels a few moments tonight. And if our children are looking for adults and you can help them find you, please do so. Luke chapter 2, as we look together. You know the story. In fact, the children read it for us. It's the story about the angel's annunciation of the birth of Jesus. An angel stood in the midst of the shepherds and began to say, "Unto you today is born a child." And then the heavenly host, which we understand is a myriad of angels, a bunch of angels, began to announce the praise or sing the praise of the Lord Jesus and what God was doing in the Lord Jesus. That's what we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 5. But most of the time, the angels are not beings that you and I see. Instead, they are in a dimension that is not one of our own, at least not perceivable of our own. You know, even science declares to us today, and speculation within scientific circles talks not about one dimension or two dimensions or three dimensions, but of four and of five dimensions, dimensions that you and I, because of our limit to a third dimension, can only begin to imagine but not really comprehend. It's not very far from that to an understanding that there is a heavenly realm, not in some far-off place, but here among us. And within that realm, just as you and I can move between one and two and three dimensions, so they can move between their dimension of heaven and our dimension of earth at the beck and call and at the plan of God. I heard a great story last week. As you know, I traveled for one of the board meetings for International Commission. And I was there, and we were talking and hearing testimony about some of the wonderful things God is doing through the missionary teams that we send out across the world, some of which you have been involved in. And I was being told by one particular person of a team that went out. Let me tell you about the team. They went out that day having a prearranged appointment in order that they might visit with a family. And when they got to the family, this was a family of unbelievers, and something had transpired, and though they knocked on the door, and though the time was set, and though they showed up at the appointed time, they were told to go away, that they were not to enter into the house. And so, kind of dejected, the team began to turn around and head back to the cars and head back to the place they had walked from. But they had noticed on the way to the home that they passed a lady who was standing out in the street who began to wave at them and smile at them. And, of course, in many foreign countries, we have to use interpreters. And so they didn't understand what she was saying and everything that was going on. And besides, they had an appointment set, and they hurried on their way to meet that appointment. But on the way back, the lady who had seen them and had waved to them earlier said to them, "Would you please come into my house?" And because they had nothing else to do, because their appointment had failed, they entered into her house. And they shared the gospel with her, and this lady joyfully received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Now, one of the neat things about it was that what happens often as we're visiting in other places, the hospitality level is so very high, and hardly anyone will allow you into their home in many, many countries without also not merely offering but almost demanding that you share in food with them. Sometimes it'll be a cup of tea and a cookie, and sometimes it'll be something a little more substantial, and sometimes a soft drink and a biscuit. But in this case, they walked into a different room, and the lady had a table set. And at the table, she had dinnerware set. And there was food on the table prepared, and there was even silverware on the table, and it was set in the proportion of the team. And they looked at her in amazement, and they said, "Why is this set? Who is it set for? Is there someone in the house besides you?" And she said, "No, I prepared the table for you all." And they said, "No, that's not possible. How would you do that? Because we didn't even know we were coming to see you today." And she began to tell this story. She said that for years she had been praying that God would send her messengers of the truth about him, that she might know him. She began praying that 5 years before this. And she knew nothing about Christianity, and she knew nothing about those messengers, but she had an understanding that there was a God, and as in Romans, he had revealed himself at least that much to her. And she prayed and prayed and prayed, and she said to this team, "And this morning when I awoke, God had given me a vision that today was the day he would send someone to tell me. And so I got ready and prepared the food and set the table for you." My guess is angels had something to do with that. You see, God doesn't have to use angels, but he doesn't have to use me and you either. He could just use the angels, or by his Spirit, he could just make himself known. And we don't understand, and perhaps even in all of eternity, we'll not understand why God has given us the great privilege to partner with him in sharing the gospel, in preaching the word, in knowing him in the way and being part of his kingdom in the way he has chosen. But what I'm saying to you tonight is that along with you and I, God chose long ago, in a time and in a place that you and I do not know of, to create and put into service a whole heavenly host of beings that you and I know generically as angels, messengers from God. This morning we talked a little bit about them, and tonight, very simply, I wanted to talk with you a little more about angels. Much of what I'm going to say I take from a great theological book called Christian Theology from Millard Erickson. I've recommended that book for you and every family throughout the years, and I'd continue to do so as the best compact, although about this thick, theology that you might have in your home, and encourage you to use it. But let's just talk a few minutes about what we know about angels. Now, we read the passage this morning, and I'll simply read it for you again, found there in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And then verse 13, "Suddenly there appeared with that angel," or the angel, "a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased,'" or men of goodwill. So what do we know about angels? Well, let me just give you a list of some things we know. One, we know that though they are angelic heavenly beings, they are personable. That is, they have intellect, and they have the ability to interact with other beings, with themselves, with God, and with us. And so they are personal in nature. They are not aloof and away, but when God gives them the reason to show themselves, they are personal, and they interact with mankind and with each other. We know that they are powerful beings. As we read about the scriptures, we know, as we read in the armies this morning, Elijah was there, that they showed up and they were powerful enough to blind the entire army of the enemy that had come in order to destroy him or take him captive. We know that they are powerful, but they are not all powerful beings. And I stress to you again, the scripture never paints angels as being on par with or in any way equal to God. They are servants of God, have always been servants of God, and always will be servants of God. But they are far more powerful beings than you and I are. Far more powerful in any way that you and I would think of power than you and I are. They are knowledgeable beings. They know things that you and I do not know. They enter into a realm that you and I do not enter into. And so they minister before the very throne of God today, and they minister here in our midst this evening. And so they are very knowledgeable. But again, they are not omniscient. They don't know everything. You recall the passage of Scripture where Jesus tells about the time of his coming that so many Christians seem to forget, that no man will know the day or the hour. And then he says, neither the angels nor during his time on earth the Son of Man. And so though they are knowledgeable, they are not supremely knowledgeable, as is our God. They are not omniscient. They are dependent beings. For the Bible says that they are created beings They are under the control and under the authority of God and dependent upon Him for their creation, their sustenance, and their substance. And so they are dependent. They are not equal in any way to God. Now, when were they created? I don't know. And I've looked at this again. I've spent some time even over the past week or so looking at the scriptural evidence again, and even as I've read some theologies and some others who have written about them. And some will suggest that the angels were created after the creation of the world was begun, and perhaps that the fall of the angels and the kicking of the evil angels out of heaven happened between verse 1 and 2 of Genesis, and there where the earth was created and then found to be void and in chaos. But there's really no evidence for that, and I would only suggest to you that the Bible clearly states that the angels are created beings who have served God for a long, long time and continue to do so. And whether they were created in our time sphere or not, I don't have any idea. And when people began to try to place the fall of the angels and when they were kicked out of heaven, man, we're just threading or walking on thin information, because when the angels are talked about, there's never a time when God says, let me tell you about the angels. Instead, as God tells us about Jesus, and He tells us about a battle in heaven, and He tells us about other things, He kind of speaks of the angels, and our knowledge of the angels is limited to those little side issues in which they are brought up in Scripture. So that's what we know. What about what they do? And we spoke of this a little bit this morning. We know that they offer praise and glory to God. We know in the Old Testament, in places like Isaiah, they stand before the throne of God and they shout to Him, holy, holy, holy. And in Revelation, we see the same thing, that the angels are there praising God and worshiping before His throne. We find it in Ezekiel that they are lifting God up and stand before His throne in ministry and in fantastical ways that you and I cannot understand. There's a vision of the angels in which they have the face of a man and of a lion, and all of these strange kind of manifestations of God. But we know that in those, they are always given as beings that stand before the throne of God and give Him praise. We also know that they communicate God's message, sometimes revealing it. And so we see that so very clearly in the Christmas message as we look at Mary, as we look at Zacharias. We are spoken of about the angel's visit before John's birth, and how the angel stands before the throne of God. And Zacharias says to the angel, well, how in the world am I going to know about this? And the angel answered him in chapter 1, verse 19, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring to you news. So this revelation of who Jesus is, of what's going to happen, and sometimes they mediate that. There is in the Old Testament a statement that says they mediated the law. Although when we read about it in the New Testament, when we read about it in the Old Testament, we are not given the particulars of that, only that they played a part in the communication of God's message, the law, in the old dispensation, the old Testament. This morning we also saw that passage in Hebrews that says at the end of chapter 1 that they are ministering spirits to the saints. So we know that they minister to believers, and they work out the will of God often in physical ways in the life of believers. You know, I got to tell you, and I don't want you to be confused with what I say to you the Scripture says and what I sense to be the truth within my own life. So right now I want to be very clear to you. I am not saying a thus saith the Lord. I'm reading this in the Bible. But from my experience and what I read in the Scriptures, I have a firm belief in my own life that angels often enter in. That angels sometimes protect me when I'm driving. And sometimes, having ridden in cars with you, I think they are protecting me then as well. I was sharing in a meeting I had earlier this afternoon about one of the times I had to get to the airport recently. And I made a mistake. I mean, I made a humongous mistake. in my mind the night before. Happened to be a Wednesday night, and all of the things that go on here at church on a Wednesday night and all of my responsibilities for the next day, and I had to be at the airport very early in the morning, and I had gotten it in my mind the time I needed to set my alarm clock and get up and the time I needed to leave the house by so that I'd be at the airport at least an hour ahead of the flight, domestic flight, and I had all of that in my mind as I lay down and I set the clock and I went to bed, and in the confusion of just being me, which sometimes can be very confusing, I set the alarm for the time I needed to leave the house, not for the time I needed to get up. And when it went off in the morning, I still had in my mind that I was getting up at the time I determined in my head that I needed to get up and that I had an hour before I would leave the house. And I don't know where you get your revelations, but I generally have revelations in the shower. There's just something, I guess, about being bare before the Lord. I'm not sure. And suddenly while I'm taking the shower, it hits me, wait a minute, this can't be right. Oh my, I have 1 hour to get on the plane. And I got in my car and followed every speed limit that was there. I repent. I did pray the whole way, and I drove, and I got there, and I pulled into the parking lot at the airport in Nashville, and I jumped out of my car, and I simply had a handbag with me, and I ran in, and to everybody who was paying attention, I said, I'm late, and I got to the place where you have to go through and show an identification and a ticket, and I said, I'm in a hurry, I jumped line in front of some people, and the lady looked at me and said, man, I don't think you're good. She looked at it a lot. Watch, I don't think you're going to make this, but I'll let you go through, and they let me go through, and I got up to get, you know, all my shoes off and everything. I got them in the tray, and I got them there, and I got ready, and I'm praying all the way, and the guys look at me, and they say, man, you'll never make it. You're going to be coming back through here in just a few minutes. But they let me go on through as I got through, and I grabbed everything, and I've got my belt half on and my shoes half on, and I'm running down the – I realized I don't know the gate where the plane is going to be leaving. Thank goodness it's early in the morning, and as I headed down the causeway where the gate's on either side, there was a lone airline worker at a desk and nobody else around. And as I passed her by, I kid you not, she said, are you Mr. Adkisson? And I said, yes. And she said, you've got to hurry right here. And I walked through and down the ramp, walked onto the plane, and then closed the door right behind me. And it took off. I've never, you know, until this very moment, I've never wondered if that lady at the desk was really there or maybe she was an angel. But I am confident of this, and if you've been through airports anytime recently, you know that doesn't happen very often. I am confident God used his angels to propel me along that way. I believe God does that. I believe the angels are involved in our life at God's behest, and they are there ministering to believers. Now, one other thing you may not know about angels is God also uses the angels to execute judgment. When you read about the angels, and because we had looked at other scriptures this morning, I've not brought a lot of scriptures up, but I do want to hear. I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, that's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. You're going to get to Samuel and then to Kings. And I want you to look at 2 Kings, 2nd book of Kings, chapter 19. Look at verse 35. Verse 34 says, I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And verse 35 says, then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home, and he lived in Nineveh. That is, for a short period of time, until God took him home. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Go back toward the front of your Bible. 2 Samuel. Look at this. 2 Samuel chapter 24. chapter 24, look at verse 16 or 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunon the Jebusite. And so God is judging the enemies of the people of God, but also the people of God. It was an angel of the Lord that said, stood between the people of Israel and the Egyptian armies as they pursued Israel toward the Red Sea, and got them safely through the Red Sea and allowed the Red Sea then to fall and engulf the armies of Egypt. By the way, it happens in the New Testament too. Acts chapter 12, look at it. Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 21. In fact, I'll start with 20. That's where the paragraph starts. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. We're talking about Herod, not the great, but Herod. And on the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat at the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And people kept crying out, "Oh!" And they don't really mean it. They are placating him. "Oh, the voice of a god and not of a man!" And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. So, I don't know. I'm thinking, according to this picture, the angel walks about with a sword on one side and a bucket of worms on the other. I'm not sure. But I'm telling you, there were angels there who were executing under the authority of God judgment. And that still goes on today. They'll also participate in the second coming of the Lord. If you're in the Gospels, let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Look what it says. Here it is. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put his sheep on his right and his goats on the left." And so I want you to see, here come the angels with the Son of Man at the second coming of Christ. And by the way, he says in this passage of Scripture that he's going to separate the nations, the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. But in Matthew chapter 25, he doesn't say what mechanism he's going to use to do with that. But he gives us a hint of that, or maybe a complete description of that, back in Matthew chapter 13. And so if you look back at Matthew chapter 13, he uses a different picture, but talking, it seems, about the same event. Matthew chapter 13, look down at verse 30. Well, down at verse 39. "And the enemy who sowed them," the tares, he's talking about the tares among the wheat, so the evil among the good, "the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age." And look who the reapers are. "The reapers are the angels. And just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them in the furnace of fire. In that place there will be also weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And so many of the incidents that we see within the Scripture that may or may not speak of the angels' direct involvement, sometimes, if you look at another Scripture, show a little more depth of the angels' involvement in it. And perhaps there are other scenes in which God doesn't open up the curtain to see us exactly how he's going to do something, in which when we get to heaven we'll look back and they're participating in it would be the angels. So that's what they do. And why would we then spend some time studying? I think it helps us to know these things. Let me run through them very quickly. One, I think when we study about the angels, when we're faced with them again, it reminds us of the powerful and unseen agents who help our need. That God is there, and that God uses his angels to walk with us and beside us. And I don't ever pray to the angels, my friend, because they are not God. They are servants of God. But I do request of God the intervention of his angels often in the life of my family and myself and of you. Secondly, they become an example of conduct and of our activity in eternity. And this morning we talked very much about that, for God uses the word angel of men sometimes too, not heavenly angels, but the conduct should be something similar. We should worship the Lord our God. We should serve the saints and others in the name of God, and we should announce the evangel because God has sent us like them to be messengers among the people. And then when we get to heaven, the angels are going to be worshiping and the saints are going to be worshiping. And so we have a little vision as to what God is doing there. They should serve also as a warning concerning the temptations and susceptibility. We did not spend time tonight talking about the fallen angels. We read about them in the book of Jude and in 2 Peter, and it talks about this war in heaven in Ezekiel and how they were cast down. And it talks about the one named Lucifer who lifted himself up, though he was a shining example of one of the angels. God cast him down because of his rebellion. And those are the angels that became the demon. And if these can fall to the temptation of pride, knowing far more than we know, having experienced heaven in a way we'll not experience it until we die, having power, having seen God face to face, and they still fell to the temptation and the susceptibility of sin, should we not be careful? Should we not be careful? Fourthly, it's a reminder of the enemy's activity and power, because we need such help as the angels. You know that those that we know as fallen angels or demons stand powerfully against us, and we cannot fight them on our own. Our fight is not against earthly things, but against principalities and powers, and God sends his angels to help us. But we need a reminder of that enemy's activity. We also need to be reminded that God's in control, and ultimately is in control of all creation. And there'll come an end of time, as we read in the book of Revelation, when God not only will judge men, but when we with God will judge the angels, and that hell and the lake of fire were prepared actually for the devil and his angels, but men who align themselves with him in pride will go there too. But we're reminded that God is ultimately in control, and the angels are not, neither are the demons. And finally, soberly, it reminds us that judgment is a reality. That even with the angels of heaven in all of their splendor, God held them accountable for their pride and their rebellion. And they were judged and cast down, and hell was created for them. And they will spend, those angels, an eternity under the judgment of God in, you know, very rightly called the devil's hell, because it was prepared for him. Not because he owns it, but because it was prepared for him. And God also judges us. If we do not come to Christ and follow him and give our lives to him, then we stand against him. And if he would not hold back on the judgment of the angels, neither will he on us. One last word, and that's simply that our text tonight and this morning was found in Luke, and it was the angels announcing the birth of the Savior. And here's the reality too, that when we turn to Jesus, even though we have sinned as greatly as the angels, God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. The angels announced it. Born of a virgin, born without sin, lived without sin, died upon the cross. Announced by the angels at his tomb that he had been resurrected. And he offers to you and I, full and free, salvation to all who come to him. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for meeting us in this place and for your grace and your love, and Father, for your angels. We don't spend a great deal of time speaking of them because we want to give you so much glory, and we do not glorify in them but in you. But we are thankful that you created them and sent them as servants for us. And we are thankful that they came to announce the birth of our Savior Jesus, and that they were there at the tomb to announce his resurrection. And we're thankful, Lord, that you still have placed them under your beck and call even for ministry unto us. But tonight, Father, we come to give glory to Jesus. We come to profess our faith in him and to follow him. And we do so giving that glory. We do so expressing our faith with thanksgiving for the angels and all that you do for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as we